Would you stand with me as we pray? O great shepherd of the sheep, we come to you this morning as porters, as under shepherds, as shepherds called by God to a work that is far greater than we. And God in heaven this morning, I thank you for these shepherds that are here. And Lord, I pray, O God in heaven, for all the sheep across the world and the sheep back in the churches where we come from. I pray, O God in heaven, that you would somehow endue us with the power from on high to be true to you and to be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for what you've done in our lives this week and what you have done in our churches and what you're doing and the work of God and the kingdom of God that is an everlasting kingdom and it's an ongoing kingdom and it's alive and it's well and it's doing. And Lord, we know that everything is calm in heaven. We know that there's no frustrations in heaven, and we know that everything is, Lord Jesus, you look down upon us and you see our needs and you cry for us, you weep for us. And I don't know how that is in heaven, but I just know that you have that feeling there for us all. Bless us, O Lord Jesus, now. I pray, God, that you would come upon us with your holy anointing. I consecrate myself on the altar this morning. I give you all I am and all I have. I give you my wife and children. I give you my possessions. I give you my reputation. I give you my ministry, God. I give you the flock at home. I give you my dear fellow ministers, Lord, that I love so deeply. And I pray, O God in heaven, that you would help us. Help these dear ones here, Lord Jesus, to be encouraged today and to find a path that will help us to walk with God and to be true to you. O Lord, I pray that you would bind wicked spirits, demons, and devils in Jesus' name and don't allow them to be here. Lord, I pray that your holiness and your purity and your voice from heaven would speak to us, and thank you for how you have in the past. Bless us now, Lord, with the words of life for Jesus' sake. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings in the name of our precious, wonderful Lord, our dear shepherd. The one that has so much care for us and cares so much about us and cares so deeply about us. And he cares for all of us. I am very aware that we face a lot of stress and a lot of struggles and a lot of temptations to be frustrated. And you're looking at a shepherd, if we may call ourselves that this day. I hope that you can understand. We could have some technicalities that we could talk about. What is a shepherd? What is a leader? What is a bishop, an elder? What is a minister? What is a deacon? We could talk about that. I would be grateful if we could just today, for the sake of this message, look at the shepherd. We all have a calling to be a shepherd. And there's some things that need to take place in a shepherd's life if he is to be a shepherd. I've had many calls over the years and not long ago. In fact, there's a lot of discouraged shepherds. And no doubt I'm talking to some of you that know what that is. We've all been there. I've been there. One brother calls and tells me, our church just split. What do I do? Another one, I just lost my ministry. One pastor called me and he said, I walked into my son's bedroom and he looked at me, my son looked at me, teenage son, and said, Dad, I hate you. I'm going to run away. And he did. And he never came back. One brother emailed me and said, I just lost the biggest, greatest battle in the church that we ever lost. Difficulties. I was sitting out here praying and allowing the Lord to prepare my heart. And my phone rang. I didn't answer it, but I know who it is. He called 6 times yesterday and he called 2 times today. He's a pastor that said I've lost it. And he said, I'm suicidal. I think I should just end it all. That's the shepherds that we have trying to help our sheep. Pray for that brother. I could not take his call because of this. But I trust that God will give grace that on the way home, I can talk to him. So I'm aware that we have frustrated shepherds. And I would like to look at this. And I would like to help us understand a couple things that has been, God has worked in my heart that has helped me. In Jeremiah 13, there's a beautiful word here. It says, lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? I don't know how you feel about going home. We've sat in heavenly places. It's been a beautiful time. And we cannot even take it home to the degree that we've experienced it here totally. And share it with our wives even. We can share it, but it's just not complete in our sharing. We can take it to our church, to our brethren. But we are going home to a beautiful flock. And I don't know. Us as a family were gone for about 10 days here just 2 weeks ago. And I don't know what you're thinking when you go home. Are you looking forward to going home to meet your flock Sunday morning? I told my wife, you know, there's something beautiful. We were having a little time in another state where we could just, our whole family, our family is now in three states, and just once a year to come together to just find the Lord and just reconnect together. It was a beautiful time, and I told my wife when we left there, you know, I'm looking forward. I love our family. We're a close family, but I'm just so looking forward to seeing our brothers and sisters in the church again. Is that how you feel about your flock, the beautiful flock? Or is there some things that just come into your mind that are just so stressful, so stressful? I want to take you, you know, if there is frustration, and frustration, we could define that as discouragement, or I'm not going to focus specifically on discouragement this morning. That's a message in itself. But frustration is the stress and the emotion of feeling like, oh, not that again. I know what that is. I know what that is. So my deacon calls and says, do you have a minute? Yes, I have a minute. And I wonder, oh, what happened now? Frustration has a lot to do with how I view my sheep. And when I say mine, let's just take it like that so you can understand. Mine versus your or someone else's. You have been charged. You've been called. My sheep. It has to do with how I view my sheep, my church, my calling, and myself. I would like to take you to a man that had specific three frustrations in his life and how he responded to that. I'm going to take you to Exodus 32. You know, shepherds of the church represent God. I think there's something that we need to see, and we'll see it here, is we are called to represent God to the flock. So we must be like God is in order to represent His grace, His care, His wrath, His love. We need to represent Him that way. Exodus 32. I want to look at this scene. Exodus 32. This is the scene where Moses was up in Mount Sinai, and he was up there in the glories with our God. He was up there, and it was a beautiful time for him. And it was such a joy for him to be with his God. And his people were away. And there came a time when he needed to go back down. But I want to start reading here in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be our gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, this was up in Mount Sinai where the glory of God was, Go get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, this is God speaking, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Verse 19, And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mound. I want to notice a couple things. Moses was representing God here. And God was, if we want to call it that, frustrated. God was angry. He had a wrath against these people. And one of the things that is important is that we represent God properly to our people. We are representatives. And when we get frustrated as shepherds, we misrepresent God. However, notice something here in this principle of representation here. God's wrath in verse 10 waxed hot against the people. And now here comes Moses off the top of the mount, and he comes down and he sees the calf. And he has in his hand the tables, the Ten Commandments that God had taken and had with his own finger carved into this stone. And he came before the people and he threw it down at the mount, right there by the bottom of the mount. He threw it down, and it broke in pieces. I want you to notice that God never reprimanded Moses for what he did there, because he was representing the frustration. He was representing the wrath that God had. He also had the same. The representation was the same. It's an important point. Let's look at another scene. Numbers 20. This is the same man. This is the meekest man on, the Bible says, on the earth. Looking at Numbers 20. And when the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people showed with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall come forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, I struggle with my eyes, so thank you for your patience. Verse 8. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give thee the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch your water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I don't know if you know, do you notice the difference here? Here was another frustration that Moses had. He had a frustration when God was frustrated, the wrath of God. He entered into that same, into God's heart for the people the first time. Now this time, he called them rebels. And this time, Moses did not represent God here. This is not the way God was thinking. But this was Moses' flesh. This was Moses' anger that came out. And because of this, anger kept Moses from making it to Canaan. He didn't get into the promised land because of misrepresenting God. And I want us to think about this. I think we as shepherds, sometimes we get frustrated and sometimes we get stressed and we struggle with our people. And before we know it, we get angry and we do things that are not representing God. And we see here how serious this was before God, that the representation that he has for his children, for his people, for his sheep, are properly represented by their leader, by their shepherd. Moses took over in this situation. God said, speak to the rock. But he didn't. In his wrath, he got the rod and he hit the rock. Let's look at another scene. The first one, he represented God properly. The second one, he represented his own feelings, his own thoughts, his own ideas. And in that frustration, he missed Canaan. Is it possible that we can miss our promised land when we misrepresent our God to God's people? My heart is challenged with that. I must be very careful how I represent him. Exodus 3. I want to look at Moses here. I want us to see something here. We all have a calling. I want to go back to our calling for a moment. I think it's important that we see the calling that God has upon us. God has a calling. There was a time in your life when you opened a book and there was a paper there. Or there was a time when someone came and put their hands on your head and charged you. That's the calling of God. That was not man doing that. That was God calling you. We take it as a calling from God. Now here is this man, Moses. We now back up and come in to where Moses was out in the wilderness. Here he was. I want to show you something and I want to demonstrate something to you then. Looking at Exodus 3 verse 1. Then Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereunto thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I? Let's go to chapter 4, the first four verses. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Moses was shepherding out there. He was shepherding with his sheep. He was out there on no doubt a calm hillside. No doubt the sheep were resting. Leave your calm, peaceful setting. Enter into the most oppressed, confused land. One thing that Moses had, and every shepherd of God has it. I've had times in my life when I wanted to take this thing, and I felt like beating on that sheep. I have been talking to that sheep. I've been praying for that sheep. And it just wants to do its own thing. And he or she is a part of the church. And we can't go on like this. We just can't continue. Something has to happen. Don't you get it? Why don't you get it? I've been telling you. You can understand it. And we're ready to just beat on that sheep. I want you to see what God told Moses. God told Moses, see, when God calls, he asks us, what is in your hand? You know, for Moses, this rod, this felt very secure. He was out there in the backside, way out there. No cell phones, no communication, no other person. He was out there with his sheep. And out there, Moses developed this rod, this staff, to be very useful. Moses did not leave his sheep. He did not leave his place without this rod. He had the rod. He had developed this. It was the only thing he had. His ability lay in this. His strength lay in this. And there were times when the bears came, and he beat the bear and killed him. He drove back the lion. He had something in his life that was his security. He had great ability. He killed the lion. He killed the bear. He did not fear. But one thing that Moses didn't understand, and maybe we don't, about our rod, about the ability that we have, where our strength is. God told Moses, what's asked him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod, a rod. This is what I use, Moses. I've used this all my life. This is important to me. This is how I lead my sheep. This is what I use. This is where my strength lies. This is where my ability is. My gifts, I have learned how to do this. And God told him, when he called him to the work of shepherding his people back in Egypt, he said, cast it down. And Moses stood there and he looked. And that rod was that had all the strength and was his security, all of a sudden started wiggling away and it became a serpent. And it was the first time in Moses' life that he saw that my abilities and my strength is actually dangerous. It's a serpent. I may not use that. And he started running away. He ran the other way because of the serpent. And God said, come back, Moses. Take it by the tail. And when he lifted it up, it became a rod again. Look at verse 20 of this chapter 4. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God. Now it's not Moses' rod anymore. It's the rod of God. And my friends, unless we can cast our own strength, our own abilities, our own things that we depend on to lead this flock down, we're going to be frustrated. He never saw it as dangerous and poisonous until he had cast it down and God showed him this. And brethren, fellow shepherds, our own abilities and our own strength, our own identities. We are known for our speaking. We're known for our leading. We're known for our wisdom. We're known for many things. I don't know what your sheep would tell us if we would ask them, what is your pastor's strength? Has it ever been cast down? Did we ever lose it where it became God's rod, God's strength? And I believe one of the reasons that we are frustrated is because we don't see some things. And that we do many things in our own strength. God has been working in my heart for a number of years. There's been times when I was frustrated. But I'm going to show you 5 points today of that we have to get right if we want to not be frustrated leaders, frustrated shepherds. I'll take you through a journey before we get there. But now let me show you another Moses here. So what do we do when these things come against us? When that person doesn't respond to me in the church? What do we do? My strength is gone. I can't fight the way I used to fight. I have a different rod. It's actually not my rod anymore. I must now go in the strength of my God. I must see myself as needy and I'm so needy. I have nothing to even guide my people. I don't know how to guide my people. How many times have we been there? And we cry out to God and say, I don't know how. But we're still hanging on to how I used to do it. Or maybe what I learned from the seminar, what I learned from the book, what I learned from some things that I've been watching and looking at. God wants my rod. Turn with me to Numbers 15. I want to look at this shepherd again now. The shepherd that has cast his rod down and it moved from Moses' rod to God's rod. Verse 37, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make their fringes on the borders of their garment throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband band of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. And I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now Korah, verse 2. Let's read verse 1. And Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Elihu, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. He faced a very distressing time. He felt the call of God. Go and do. He felt the responsibility before God back at the burning bush. He felt the accountability to God to do it. He felt that God gave him the authority to go and deliver the people. And now here they are. And now there's a group of men that are coming up against and saying, we're also. I think this was a battle as we would see it today of theocracy versus democracy. And in that frustrating time, what does this man do? Where is his strength? Where does he go? What does he do? Look at the next verse, verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Moses is a different Moses here. In his frustration, 250 people coming after him. You're wrong. Moses, you're wrong. Now, my friends, dear fellow shepherds, I'm sure you've heard those things too at times. You're wrong. You can't do that. And maybe we were wrong. We need to be men that are humble enough to bow and bend and give all when we have made mistakes and have sinned. But we face a generation in our current generation quite similar to what I just read to you. What do we do? What shall we do? I want to tell you what to do. Don't take your rod and start beating. Lay your rod down and go meet God. I will share more on this later. But I understand and I know that we face things that are difficult. I want to look at the frustrations of the shepherd just briefly here. So what are we talking about? Things like this. I tried to tell them. I tried to help him see it. I tried to show her. But there's no change. I sat down with him. He agrees, but nothing changes. I am preaching my heart out, like one pastor said, but it doesn't make a difference. Where will we be in 10 years from now? And those are things that we face, and it creates stress and frustration. This vision is from God, but no one understands this vision. It's not true what they are saying, but I can't tell them. I'm losing the sheep. The church is falling apart and I can't do anything about it. I just lost my biggest battle. My words don't mean anything. No respect for what I share. These are comments that shepherds have made. Something has to change. I'm done. Weary, discouraged, helpless. We go into a dark night of shepherding. But I want to say to you, don't write yourself off when you get to this place. This is the time for the shepherd to go to the chief shepherd and to connect with him and to find a power that he does not have. Shepherds love the day, but they spend time in the night. I would like to ask you, how many of you have laid in bed at night wrestling with an issue, frustrated in your spirit, wrestling with an issue into the night, or you woke up at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock and you couldn't sleep for hours because this thing keeps coming back? Brothers, I want you to leave here with courage. We don't have to live like that. We can actually live in the joy and peace of our God if we think right on a couple things. And I will share that with you later. So we go into the dark night and we wonder. I've been to the place where I wondered, is something wrong in my head? I was sat on the couch one day and I was literally shaking and I said, God, is this a nervous breakdown? Is this how it is? You know, as men, we don't share some of the deep, deep dark nights that we go through. But I want to tell you that there is a God that can be there for us. He can be there. Every shepherd loves the day but spends time in the night. In the night, it's dark. And there's very few positive things we think at night. We typically think about negative things, dark things. Don't take your church to bed. Don't take your calling to bed. Spend time with God and then go and rest and pick God up again in the morning. The first thing you open your eyes or even before, start communing with Him. It's the way of the shepherd that God has. And Jeremiah was one of those men. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He had just been pushed and fought against. And this is what he said. I will not make mention of him. I'm going to take a sabbatical. I'm going to be out of here. It's done. It's over. I would like to know how many of you felt that already. Don't tell me. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. He couldn't make it. And neither can you and I. When we have a calling on our life that God puts on our life and we have the rod of God in our life and we have the strength and the ability and the calling to help God's sheep. Remember, and we're going to look at this, whose sheep are they? We want to look at that. But Jeremiah, this holy man of God, was fearless before men. His ear was tuned to heaven. He spoke as God's voice to his generation. He was a man of great courage. He was the weeping prophet. He brought the word of the Lord to the nations, but now he had lost courage, and here he was. Here he was. You know, there's many men like this. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher that led multitudes to Christ through powerful preaching, suffered frustrations and awful moments of dark nights. He often felt like he accomplished nothing in life. He once lamented, he said, "I have the blackest heart in Great Britain." Have you ever been there where you're at the point where you wonder, well, what is wrong? Where is my God? Why can't I? It seems like I can't even hear him like I used to hear him. It seems like, Lord, what did I do? What did I do? What have I sinned? I will make it right. Just tell me. We will get there later. If we can get the shepherds the way God wants the shepherds to be, I think our sheep have great chance to make it all the way home under your leadership, under your shepherding. Charles Spurgeon frequently went into his garden and raised his hands and cried out, "Lord, I've never desired you more, yet my spirit is so low." One of the things that God needs to do in our life is to break us. Remember, the level of your brokenness determines the distance of your ministry. God allows difficult dark nights to break the shepherd. Before God can change the sheep, he must change the shepherd. I believe that the poverty in the pews is a result of the despair and the neediness in the pulpit. God help me. Deeper brokenness rides to our heart on the furnace of affliction, frustrations and struggles. Don't think that this is new. Saints of old, we've all gone through this. It's our calling. But we can rise up and come through. I'd like to look at the fruit and emotions of frustrations. How they come out and are vented in numerous ways. Frustrations show themselves in a number of ways, and I want to just share a couple of them. Number one is anger. In frustrations, if we become frustrated, and I'm speaking predominantly this morning about our relationship to our sheep, the shepherd and his sheep. In frustration, we become angry. Anger is expressed in numerous ways. One of the ways we think right away is explosive words. Anger is also expressed with internal boiling. I don't say it, but it's just boiling inside. It's also expressed with silence, locked communication. I won't talk to him. I'll stay away from him. I'll stay away from that family. Silence. Also expressed, anger is expressed with withdrawal, where we withdraw and we avoid people. Oh, if we meet them, we would very quickly greet them and say, "God bless you." We have a nice demeanor about us, but inside we're boiling. Inside it's a struggle. And let me say this, you can never hide frustrated. Shepherds cannot hide their frustrations. We connect in our spirits with people. We have a spirit, a body, soul, and a spirit. And did you ever talk to someone and you sensed something? Our people notice where we're at. Some time ago, I had a person come to me and said, "Is everything okay?" I never said anything. I don't know, but you know, how we really are and how our spirit is, it bleeds through. And then they lose that trust. They lose that uncertainty. And insecure sheep are going to become runners. They're going to go after whatever they can to find security. Let me share a story with you. I'm going to read it here. Anger is such a damaging emotion and wrong and sin. It becomes very, very difficult to win back. The day Daddy became a shepherd, one of my most memorable experiences as a shepherd was the day that my sheep followed me for the very first time. For 5 years, my sheep refused to follow me. They ran from me. They stamped their feet at me. And they were an embarrassment to me. But they followed my 7-year-old daughter. They knew her voice and they ate out of the palm of her hand. But me, one look at me and they gave a loud bleating sound that sent shivers up my spine. To make matters worse, Rambo, our ram, tried to kill me several times. You can be sure I didn't take this lightly. Since strangulation didn't work, there were several times that I had to scope on him. I often employed this method of using the scope on my rifle to check the sheep in the upper pasture. I found that when Rambo came into sight, my finger seemed to find its way to the trigger. No, I never did shoot him. One time in particular, Rambo stood on his hind legs and ramped me square in the back. As I lay on the ground trying to catch my breath, I thought he had broken my back. I looked up to see the beast was standing above me, ready to finish me off. I quickly rolled and he missed me. Losing all sense of humanity and filled with anger, I surprised him with full Nelson chokehold. My wife, the protector of all who stand in my way, yelled down from the back porch saying, "What are you doing to that poor animal?" "I'm trying to kill him. He tried to kill me first." My relationship with my sheep was a hate-hate relationship. I couldn't wait to have some of them for dinner, but my daughter loved them so much. So I was stuck. Little did I know that God would use my relationship with the sheep to teach me that I had a problem with anger. And that forceful control leads only to broken relationships. It was 1994. My health had been poor for several years now. And for the most part, I was on empty. To make matters worse, Jonathan, my oldest son, had just told me that he hated me. Without realizing it, I had been treating him like Rambo, controlling him with threats and anger. After several newborn lambs had died due to an unforecasted severe storm, my daughter had informed me that I wasn't a good shepherd. My heart was pierced. I was determined that during the next lambing season that not one lamb would die even if I had to stay in the barn the whole season. Then it happened. I had spent 8 weeks in the barn during our third lambing season. About the sixth week, I noticed that the ewes were behaving differently toward me. They were observing my movements and were not as anxious around me. I was giving these sheep the best care I could give. I often sat in the hay, reading the Psalms and praying aloud, holding a lamb that nibbled on my finger. I truly began to love these creatures of God, and the mother sheep knew it. Then one day, as I walked to the other side of the barn, all 70 sheep moved toward me. I walked to the other side and they followed. I quickly opened up all the stall doors and then began parading up the path toward our house. And when I looked back, all the mothers and their lambs were following. As we approached the house, I yelled, "Jennifer, Debbie, look outside." When my little girl came to the window, I saw a great big smile and knew exactly what she was thinking. Today, my daddy became a shepherd. And I did. When the sheep knew that I cared, they began to follow. Why do our sheep not follow? Why don't they listen to what we say? Are they sensing something? Are they allowed to nibble on your fingers? Do you hold them? Are you there with them? Frustration takes all those things away from us and makes us shepherds with a staff, not a rod of God. And then when they don't do what we want them to do and follow our direction, then we have to do something. There are 5 points that we need God's grace to see and understand to free us from frustration. Number one is church ownership. Who owns the sheep? Whose sheep are they? I know the quick answer is, but we have to stop and go deeper. You know, a shepherd is identified with his church for how it is, how it turns out. It reflects me. It reflects my reputation. And when I see that young person doing something that they know better, and we're just having some people coming to the church Sunday that have interest in moving in, and one of their questions was, how are your young people? And all of a sudden, I'm ready to go back to my staff and not my rod of God. Something has to change. What is going on? They know better. What do we do? You know, what is really important to me is the name of the church. It's the identity of my church. And let's take it a little deeper. The identity of me. What are they going to say? Did you hear what is going on in Paul Weaver's church? You know what they're doing in Andy Dutter's church? All of a sudden, when our name starts showing up, we start seeing where the ownership lies. Am I so concerned about Jesus' testimony and God's testimony as I am about what people think about me? You know, this is a real temptation for everyone that's sitting here. You know, I believe there are sons that went astray because fathers were doing all they could to corral their children and hold them to the point because don't want you to shame us. They never told them that. But that was the motivation. Why do we want our people to walk with God? Why do we want our people to be of a conservative understanding of the scripture? Well, because this is me. This is what I want. And this is what I'm identified as. And if my church, I come back to this question, who owns your church? If we get that wrong, we're going to be frustrated all our shepherding days. Not so long ago, I was burdened. And maybe if I identified right, there was some frustration in my life. Just about one situation in the church that we've been trying to work on, and I was done. And I said, God, what do I have to do? What can I do? How can we fix this? How can we change these people? How can we change? What do I do, God? Nothing is changing them. I was desperate. And I remember so clearly. You know how the Holy Spirit clearly speaks to us at times. Others wouldn't hear it, but we do. This is what the Lord clearly told me was this. Paul, this is my church. And I will build my church. And you finish it. The gates shall not prevail against it. And you know what? I decided, that's right, God. That's right, God. I've been carrying this. And I've been trying so hard. But it's your church. And all we are supposed to do is be there with our, with his flock, with God's people, with God's sheep. And we're going to try to influence them and guide them and direct them and teach them and bring this word to them and give them guidance for their future. God cares greatly. So is this really, is my church really God's people? Is that really God's sheep? What does he say? Let me just quickly turn to Ephesians 1. This is what it says. When Jesus went to heaven and sat down, he said, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." It's his body. It actually belongs to him. In John 10:14, it says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." He identifies his sheep. Again, it's not my sheep, it's his sheep. And in Acts 20, a beautiful scripture, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Who owns the church? When I go and I buy a car, and I go in there and I give the money, I purchase the car, whose is it? It's mine. When Jesus came and with his own blood purchased the church, who owns it? He does. And Jesus said, "I will build my church. And if we as shepherds fail, he will bring another shepherd. But let's rise up and remember, God will build his church. But what happens to us, we are very, very success-oriented men. And we want success in our church. And we get very frustrated when everything is going well and all of a sudden something hits and this family is going to leave. Or these people are not doing what they should. And we get frustrated. Well, you know what? Let's go to the owner. When something happens in your work, it's not your business, you just work for someone, and there's something that is devastatingly happens, you know what? You expect that the owner will take care of that. God is the same. He loves them. He cares for them. He's more than we can ever. One thing I want us to understand, let's expect this. God does not call us to and bring us the best and the healthiest people. He came to seek and to save the ones that were in the gutter. He came with the people that are the sickest. They were so sick and so sinful and so wicked and so evil and so far away and so that they finally got to the point where they needed someone and Jesus found them. And here they come. And now those people have been diseased. They have had, you know, I think sometimes we're kind of like a hospital. It's okay. Did you know that the only residents in the hospital are the ones that are sick? What is a hospital? It's full of sick people. And you know, the doctors don't complain that there's sick people coming because that is their calling. And you know what? Look at the sheep different. We must look at them in a different way. We must look at them that this is actually, they come here. I've had people come to church in my times of church life. That I remember a young man that came to our church one day. He came in the back door, sat there. We were a little outreach church. He sat there in the back. And you know what? I could smell him from up front. He had left his wife, beautiful wife, two children. And he was from an Amish setting, and his wife was still Amish. And he came to the church. He heard about our church. And he was on drugs. He was living with another woman, and he smelled awful. And he came in the back, and you know, we're a little church that wants to make a good impression, because we're an outreach church and we're just trying to gather people in, but you know what? All the smell that was there. Did you ever get there where he almost wanted to say, maybe he should just go somewhere else? No, that's not the heart of our shepherd. That's not the heart of a true shepherd. I took off right at the end of the service and quickly went back the aisle and almost missed him. He just took off and wanted to leave. I invited him back. He came to our prayer meeting. Saturday mornings we have prayer meetings. 6:30 he came. And there we were in a circle and we were praying. And as we prayed, it came to his turn. And he just lifted up his hand and he said, "Oh God, I am lost. I need help. Help me." And we went over and we laid hands on him, prayed for him, and he became born again right there in that Saturday morning prayer meeting. Had we rejected him, had we not wanted him, he was one of the worst. Later I went to his house. He wanted us, me and another brother, to come, and we had garbage bags. First thing he did, he said, "Come out here to this outside his trailer," and we went to the little place in the back there. I didn't even have this in my notes to tell you this story, but it comes to me. He said, "Here," went back there, and there were marijuana plants there. And he grabbed the marijuana plants and twisted it up and stumbled it into the ground, and we prayed. And then we went inside and he opened the refrigerator and he came with his whiskey and threw it into the can and into the bag. And then he went and found the little stubs of marijuana and threw that in, flushed some down the toilet, went over to, took one of his alcohol bottles and gurgled it down the drain and threw it in. Then he went over to his videos and his movies, and he said, "I have close to $1,000 worth of movies here." And he started throwing them in, and he said, "I don't want," and then he said, "Is this, Brother Paul, is this right to throw this much money away?" And the Spirit took me right to Acts 19. And he kept throwing them in, and God changed that man. But you know what? Who are we rejecting? Maybe some of our own we're rejecting at times, because they are obnoxious. They are not smelling good. They are not really seem to be a part of us. And we're frustrated with them. But remember, they are all God's. And we're working for God. And he has a church in Alabama, one, two, three, Missouri, Ohio, Indiana. We represent all this. And God knows where these men are and these women are, and he brings them to our mind. Let's not close our door. Let's be careful that we have good hygiene and good sanitation practices in our church. I'm not talking literally. I'm talking spiritually. Lest they bring disease in, and all of a sudden we're all sick in our hospital. But let's be there. Let's be servants and doctors and nurses and be there spending the night if we have to. It's the calling of the shepherd. It's the calling. But in order to do that, there's one thing, point number two, that needs to happen. And that is this. We must love the sheep. If I would ask you if you love your sheep, you would probably all raise your hands. Jesus had to ask Peter 3 times. Do you love my sheep? Do you love me? then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. It's the work that comes from loving. We must be lovers of men. 1 John 4:7. It is hard to be frustrated with what you love. Let me ask you this. You love your wives, I'm sure. You're looking forward to going back and seeing her. Do you have any frustrations about your wife sitting here now, today, these days? You know what we think about our wives? Good things. Because we love them. Look at your sheep. See the good in them. See the good in them. Love them. Love them. We must have such a close, deep walk with God that we just become so much like Jesus. And we just love and love and love and love. That doesn't mean compromise and sin and all those things. But it does mean that we need to reach out quite a lot further than is our comfort zone. I lost my comfort zone when I was ordained. And I am not trying to find it. And don't try to find your comfort zone. It's okay to be out of your comfort zone. Love your sheep. I had a sheep at home. Our little children were young. And we had a ewe that would get its head into the fence. And it would stick its head through there and sometimes turn it and it couldn't get out. And I would go out and I would talk to the sheep and I would turn the head. And then she'd pull back and then she'd go on eating grass. When she got caught, she would usually baa and let me know something is wrong. Well, one day she was out there baaing away and I looked out and I said, well, you know what? If you get in there, it's your fault. I mean, you got to learn a lesson. And it just kept on going and I went out and looked what was going on. And here, when I got close to it, I just took my hand and talked to her and scratched her forehead a little bit. And then it just turned, pushed back and went on. You know, I concluded all she wanted was just a touch of the shepherd. That's all she wanted. We had a young man that came to us. There was something wrong in his life. Came from a church. Just some deep issues in his life. He shared his story. He was one of those that was just coming from a church. He was just on his journey out into the world and he made a stop at our church. And I looked at him. I knew kind of the orientation of his family and I decided, I don't think I want to get involved in this. He kept on coming back. One day God told me this. He said, get close to him. Don't reject him. Get close to him. And I did. And I started talking to him. And he was still single. He was dating a girl. Found out he's been in fornication and living in sin and repented then. But we were on a trip to going to take a trip to New York City. Our church did that every year. And we were going to go up there and we were careful who we take along. Because we can't take a mission field along to minister. We need to have saints that are clean and clear. And you know, I didn't want to take him along. But I thought he needs to see what happens when brothers and sisters are right with God and see the power of God. And I took him along under the word of the Holy Spirit, took him along and I didn't know. We were standing there in prayer at times and he was standing there watching and we would pray and God was moving and God was changing some people and it was a beautiful time. One of these Menden times. And we were there and I didn't know what this was doing, but I really wanted to keep him home. On the way home, he came to me and he said, Paul, would you come and sit with me? I did. And there on that seat, he said, I'm done. I see the power of God. I want God in my life. And did he repent? That's when I found out that he was in fornication. Became a beautiful child of God, but we could have pushed him away. We had a young girl that had been abused in her home. That's all I want to say about that. Scarred, abused. She became a fighter. She wanted to come to our congregation, and when she started coming, you could see her shoulders were back and she was a fighter. Oh, I told my wife, oh Lord, how do we do this? This is not the kind of people that we want in our church. My heart went out to her. My wife and I started talking to her. I pitied the girl for what she went through. That made her a fighter. We brought her, allowed her to come. We had another sister that we asked to mentor her, be accountable to. And they would meet and they would pray and they would pray. And we were trying to tell this girl, go deep with the Lord. Go deeper with God. And she did. And she did. And she did. And that girl became one of the most beautiful. You could see it Sunday mornings when she'd come to church. She became so beautiful that a young man from another community knew her, seen her, but had no interest in her until that meek and that quiet spirit started coming through. And he came and he wanted to start a friendship. And this sister told me this. She said, God is so close to me. I'm afraid if I start dating, I'll lose this closeness with my God. And she was willing to say no to this brother. It was a godly man, one that you would all appreciate courting your daughters. And she prayed and she prayed and finally became free to go ahead and start a relationship. Today they're married, have a nice little family. Who have we turned away? We didn't love them. We say we do, but love has to be seen. Not in our words. It's an action that comes through. The third point I want to see here this morning is travailing in prayer. If we face frustrations, we must learn to cry out to God. Brethren, I think here is the answer. Here is the answer. When we start crying out to God, we become very helpless ourselves. Until then, we do this, we try this, we try that, we talk, we have meetings, we do this. And finally we get to the point where we don't know if we can help them and we start praying intensely. There's a higher level in the spiritual sanctuary of God that few shepherds have really found. It's in that secret place that we looked at the other day. Of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. But it's a travailing in prayer. It's where shepherds go with deep burdens. Prayer is measured not by time, but by intensity. When Zion travailed, she brought forth children, Isaiah 66:9. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, Paul said. Galatians 4:19. You're going to have sheep among you that are just going to, you just don't know what to do. You don't know how to help them. You can't find a counseling center that can help them. You can't find a brother or a sister to help them. You've tried. It's been years. It goes on. And they're still the same people. And my dear shepherds, We need to know what it is to travail in prayer. It's a level of praying, of crying, of weeping, of being serious with God. It's not artificial. It's when the love in our hearts is so deep for this brother or sister, this young person. It is so deep. Ask God to shed His love abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Until you are so in love with God that from you flows love. And you can't tell them. You can't tell them the change, and they don't change. They don't do anything. And here you are. We had a brother in our church. He was a young father, had, I think, two children. This was not in the present church, but in another church where I was at. He had a testimony for the Lord, and then he got on the truck and started driving semi, which was really not the way our church was taking a stand against that. But he just in rebellion took that. And let me tell you this. If you see rebellion, it's always a symptom. Rebellion is not the root. Look for the root. The axe must be laid to the root of the tree. We didn't know what to do. We were praying for him and prayed and prayed. And he was gone for a week at a time, and then would come home. And his life, you could just see, was... spiritual life was just leaving him. And his interest was gone. He was still there in the church. And one Saturday morning, a number of us were praying in our prayer meeting. And then there was just two of us. And all of a sudden, the Lord just laid such a heavy burden on our hearts for this brother. And we prayed for him. We prayed more for him. And we prayed more for him. And finally we were crying. And finally we couldn't pray anymore. And all we could do is travail. Oh God, God help this brother. Bring him back. Bring him back. My friends, do you know what it is to get on your knees and implore God? God wants us to travail in prayer. When Zion travailed, she brought forth children. It's a principle in the doctrine of prayer. We were crying. Finally, we couldn't pray anymore. We just wept, and we wept for a long time. And then that's all we said. We just walked out and went home. The burden was heavy, extremely heavy. He'd been doing this for some time. He didn't know we were on our knees. He didn't know his name was. That Saturday afternoon, he came to one of the ministers and he said, "Can I speak to you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I am done. I'm finished. My life is a wreck. I want to repent. I want to come back to God." And there he, on his knees, he wept his way back to God. And he found God, and he became a child of God. I didn't even know that until we got to church Sunday morning. And there, one of the ministers got up and said that there's someone here that would like to share something. So he got up to the pulpit and he just poured his life of sin out and told the church, "I'm wrong. I sinned. Please forgive me. I'm not going back there anymore." He left his job. He became a beautiful, beautiful testimony for God. Today, he's preaching the gospel. He's a minister, a pastor. But you know what? It's that person that you've given up on. Has heaven ever heard the travail of his children for that soul? Man is no greater than his prayer life. To be use much of God, we must be much with God. Satan has little cause to fear most preaching, but when shepherds start praying and travailing for the sheep, he trembles. I want to give you this. I think maybe the point that I want you to get here the most and the best point of these 5 points is this. If you have sheep that are frustrating you, take them to God. And take them to God in a deep way. Get real with God. And get real in your own heart with love for those sheep. They are bound up. They're in chains of darkness and they need help. Another point I want to make just very quickly here, 2 more remaining. Don't live with guilt. The guilty heart is a restless heart. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. There are many shepherds living in guilt, whether true or false guilt. In Genesis 32, if you would turn there, I want to show you a principle. That really opened my eyes to something. Most shepherds, and maybe you've been here and you feel like going home now, you feel guilty about what's going on in your church. Don't feel guilty. Or if you are guilty, repent and get rid of it. We can be free. Guilty shepherds cannot pastor. Here in Genesis, and sometimes what we do is we feel guilty for what's going on in our church. And you know, I made the wrong move. We feel guilty about it. I should not have said it that way. I have not been true to my calling. Why didn't I speak to them about it? There must be something wrong with me in how I administrate. It's my fault that the church is where it's at. Why can't I have good relationships? And you know what that does? Makes us guilty. Guilty. Now we have to find a way to deal with that. How do I deal with that guilt? There are many, and I hope you hear my heart, because I was there. I lived in constant guilt that I don't do enough for God. I don't do it right. And if I try, I failed again. And I just had that baggage and it was getting more and more on my back. Genesis 32. You know, the sins and the wrongs of our people. It's Exodus 32. Exodus 32. This was the same scene that happened just as they came out of from Mount Sinai down and they had the golden calf and they were doing all this wrong. And it seemed it was just so wrong in what they did. And Moses was overwhelmed and he came to God in verse 30. Genesis or Exodus 32:30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Here's a principle that shepherds must not forget. And that is that I cannot carry the wrongs and the sins of our people. The individual sins. We dare not do that. Jesus Christ is the only one that is able to carry sin. To take our sin. He's the only one that can do that. God established this principle. Moses asked God to let him carry the guilt of the people. If you can forgive them and erase it, fine. But if not, then just take me out of the book. And God said, no. Moses, I'm God. The only I only take out of the book of life the one that sins. Don't carry your churches, your people's sins. Give them to God. Take them to God. We may not do that. Man may not carry guilt. Doesn't belong to him. That doesn't belong. If it belongs to you, then deal with it and God will redeem you from it. And God will set you free. There is no grace for us. Here's why. If I come to God, and this is what pastors have done often, and I have done it. We come to God and we say, oh God, forgive me for how this person is in the church. Let's not forget, God has only one platform that he works with from, and that is truth. And if that is true, that it's your fault, then you need to take it to God and repent. And God will erase the guilt. Then we don't have to come back to it. I think we preach forgiveness, but sometimes I think we ourselves don't quite practice it right. You know, when we as shepherds see the wrongs, we want to take them. And now all of a sudden I take it on myself. You know, guilt will put a heart in turmoil. Whether it's true or false guilt, don't live in guilt. What is truth about what I think? Is it true? Is it my fault? If it is, repent. If we confess our sins, what? He is what? To do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's where guilt stops. And don't pick it up again. Because it's over now. But you know, as we see those things, we have to have a clear division of what is right and wrong, and who is right and wrong. And if I am wrong, I need to humble myself and repent and confess. But don't carry the guilt of others. God doesn't want us to do that. Because here's why. He has no grace for the one that is not guilty. When you try to carry what someone else, you can't get rid of it unless you come back to truth. You can't carry that. Sometimes people are offended. The people that are often most offended are the ones that heard about the offense of another. And so they are most offended. And you know why they can't find freedom? Because God's grace will not be there. Because it was not their offense. They pick up and we try to find grace where there is none. There will be no grace unless we come back to truth. I hope that can help us. You know, a false guilt is a perceived awareness that something is wrong, but not knowing what it is. Consequently, we can't correct it. There's no grace to deal with it. And we go down frustrated. Frustrated. A walk is a frustrated shepherd for years and years. Satan plays with false guilt. That's a message in itself. He keeps us defeated. Let's go back to truth. What is truth about this? And deal with it on the truth platform that Jesus has. And ye shall know the truth and the... That's where our freedom is. The truth about the situation. The truth about Jesus. Whatever is truth. The last point quickly is... Don't interfere with God in the free will choice of man. In working with God and his human family, we must not interfere with God. God has given every soul that's in your church the choice to say, I will follow God or I will follow Satan. I will go into the world or I will not. What we try to do sometimes is put so much pressure on that we actually circumvent what God does not do. Let's not interfere with God. And sometimes when there's things that God allows in a person's life, we know what God is trying to do is get attention. But by the time we're all done with our compassion and our mercy and everything, they didn't get the message from God. We interfered with God. Let's love. We need to love. We need to love our brethren. We need to love the children in our congregations. But let's not interfere with the free choice. This is what is happening in socialism. I think one of the reasons that socialism is such an anti-God political form is because it interferes with God's design in creation. It's a creation principle for man to have to make his own choice, to make his own will. But when there comes the controlling efforts, and we need to be careful that we don't try to control to the point. We need to help influence, guide, teach, exhort, rebuke. But there's a time when we have to say, see, God recognizes wrong choices. When people make wrong choices, God accepts that. He's okay with that. He doesn't want that, but he will let them be that way. But then he asks us to pray, to travail, to come back and help. We teach, we preach, we reprove, we rebuke, we exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, but man chooses. Remember, we cannot convict another person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can bring the truth. In closing, give your church to God. Learn to love your sheep. Travail in prayer for them. And don't live in guilt. Deal with guilt if it's true guilt. If it's false guilt, reject it. And don't interfere with God as man makes his choice who to follow. God doesn't. There's times when I think, God, you have to save this person. But you know, even God can't do that by his own design and creation. He limited himself. Love the unlovely. Travail for the needy soul. Enter into lives that are rebellious and withdrawn. Get the heartbeat of God. And brethren, let this be God's rod. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy shepherds. We fall so far short of how you shepherd. And thank you for principles in your word that helps us. And God, I pray that you would just bless these dear shepherds as they go back home. Help them to not go home discouraged, but help them to rise up and to know that the sheep are yours. And God, they are yours, and they will be yours, and they will always be yours. And you're only calling us to try to guide and shepherd them in the best way to get them home. Oh God, I pray, give us a love in our hearts for our sheep. Give us a love for that person that is defiant and doesn't want to talk to us. And oh God, take us into waters so deep that just love flows from us. And God, teach us how to travail for our sheep. The ones that are lost, the ones that need help. Help us to take these people to you, Lord. Would you just empower us with the power in prayer, Lord Jesus, so that the souls can be saved and find God. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to not interfere with your precious, precious, beautiful flock, but help us to be useful, needful. And now I pray for courage, Lord. Give these brethren courage to walk with God, to go home with courage in their heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for all those that are represented, the hundreds of people that are represented, maybe thousands here, that are represented in our home churches, Lord. Let them feel the presence of God as these shepherds come home with joy in their heart, with God's rod in their hands, and with a word from the Lord. Oh God, if they have to preach Sunday, Lord, give them a word from God and help them, Lord Jesus, to minister the anointed word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit to the people. Thank you so much for meeting us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I will just share. I had here this thought. This word reminds us of our calling. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What a risk he takes to give his purchased possession into our hands. But by his grace, we shall prevail. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Fare you well until we meet again.